Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come unto thee in this morning of this Lord's day that thou hast given unto us in this Sabbath day of rest. And we thank thee for thy covenant fellowship with us in Jesus Christ, according to which thou dost draw us into thy courts, and dost assemble us before thy face, and dost receive us into thy presence as thy beloved sons and daughters, as thou dost teach unto us our righteousness for Jesus' sake, as thou dost show us the inheritance that belongeth unto us in the new heavens and the new earth, and the resurrection of the body in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy covenant love to us and thy covenant fellowship, for of ourselves we deserve to be cast away, to be those who are outside the kingdom of heaven. We deserve to be those who have no entrance, no access, and no right to come into thy courts. We are those who deserve to have upon us the fury and the anger of thy face. We are those who deserve to be isolated and cast away so that there is no one to comfort us. We deserve all of these things because of our sin and iniquity, which is great. For we have transgressed thy holy law, thy law which is good and right and pure and just, thy law which reveals thee as the only God, the spiritual God, who is a spirit and who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Thy law reveals the wonder of thy name and the Sabbath day that thou hast made and the requirement to honor authority, for thou art the authority above all, the requirement not to kill and not to commit adultery and not to steal and not to lie and not to covet, but rather to love our neighbor as ourself and to love thee with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this we have not done, as thy law again this morning has exposed. We deserve then to be cast away into outer darkness and into the fire which is not quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and where the worm dieth not. And yet it has been thy pleasure to take us and bring us to thyself and to give unto us through Jesus Christ access and entrance and the right to come not only into the kingdom of thee, the living God, but to come into thy very throne room and to assemble before thy throne of grace in prayer, to step over the threshold from earth into heaven and to be assembled with thy people before thee. We thank thee, Father, for thy mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are beyond our comprehension. They are a great wonder and a great deep unto us. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is thy mercy towards us. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt shine upon us in this day the light of thy countenance, that thy face might be turned toward us with the beaming light of thy love, that we might comprehend with all saints what is the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of thy love in Christ, and that we might know the love of Christ. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt teach us all this through thy holy gospel, that thou wilt show us the wonders of thy love in giving Jesus Christ and in giving us salvation without the deeds of the law. We pray that thou wilt speak unto us this day that holy gospel, that thou wilt open our ears that we might hear, for our ears are naturally uncircumcised and closed. But we pray, Father, that by the powerful operation of thy Spirit, thou wilt open our ears and carry thy word by thy Spirit into our hearts, that we might know and believe the things freely given unto us, freely, truly freely given unto us in thy grace in Christ. Wilt thou remember thy servant, open his mouth, which is naturally closed, and when it is open, it is naturally full of all manner of folly. Wilt thou open his lips and sanctify them, that he might proclaim, thus saith the Lord. that the message we hear this day might be the glad tidings of that far country of heaven, that might be a balm to our souls, and that might refresh us who wander here in this wilderness. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give to us the gospel of our salvation and take it not away. And wilt thou teach us this morning also by thy word how entirely unnatural the true gospel of salvation is even to us, that we might see that it is a gift, and we might see that the depth and the wonder of salvation by faith in Christ by grace is truly a supernatural gift given by thee and thy everlasting love, that the glory and praise of our salvation might redound now and forever to thee, our covenant God. We pray thy blessing upon our elders as they oversee the preaching of the gospel this day, cause that they might feed the flock which is among them, that they might see to it that what is proclaimed is the truth, that they might see that the confession of the church and the life of the church is in harmony with that truth. Wilt thou strengthen the elders with the knowledge of the King, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect King and the eternal King, and who defends us in our salvation and in the enjoyment of our salvation. We pray thy blessing upon our deacons also, giving unto them hearts that overflow with the abundance of the riches of salvation in Christ, who have themselves tasted and seen that thou art good, and who are comforted themselves with the knowledge of the great High Priest who carries us wretched people unto thee, so that the deacons in their labors might visit the distressed and bring them a word in season for the comfort of their souls and as balm for their wounds. We pray, Father, thy blessing upon our office bearers. We pray that thou wilt continue also to give our pastor understanding of thy word, that he might speak to us week by week the glad tidings of heaven, and comfort him with the knowledge of the prophet. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast given unto us the office of all believer, that we share in the anointing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thus are prophets, priests, and kings, and that as such we may confess thy name together, that we might sing thy praises in thy holy house, that we might sing with our Savior, who is our head and mediator, who is the chief prophet, priest, and king, that we might sing all of thy praises in the songs of Zion that thou hast given. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt bless us in this office of all believer, and cause, Father, that in this office we might not serve ourselves, but serve thee, for what thou hast given, for thou hast taken us, who know nothing, and hast made us know the truth of heaven, and thou hast taken us, who are weak and unrighteous, and hast given unto us the righteousness of Christ and his eternal life. We thank thee, Father, for this wonderful gift. Wilt thou continue to pour from heaven that gift of thy Spirit upon us, who carries unto us Christ and all his riches. We pray thy blessing upon us also as we wander in a strange land, as we are pilgrims and strangers here below who lie in the midst of sin and death, who see that death and who are accounted as sheep for the slaughter all the day. We pray that thou wilt strengthen us and comfort us in the midst of this weary and thirsty land, that thou wilt give unto us the water of life, the living waters, and the bread of life, that our hungry and thirsty souls might feed on the Lord Jesus Christ and be replenished by him, that we might have good hope and peace in the midst of this world. For being justified by faith, we have peace with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. And having peace with thee, we can be at peace with all things, so that in the midst of our dying we have hope, and in the midst of our persecutions we are not destroyed. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in this weary pilgrimage and remember us. We pray thy blessing upon the sick and the afflicted in our midst. Wilt thou restore them to health according to thy will, and in the meantime give patience as we wait upon thee, for thou art our God. Remember Deb, wilt thou continue to give her strength, wilt thou grant her recovery, and be with her also as she awaits the next procedure. Wilt thou comfort her heart and ours. Wilt thou remember our aged and their afflictions and infirmities that they feel in these years of their old age. Grant unto them the comfort and peace of the psalmist who knew that thou dost never forsake thy people, but that thou dost remember us and strengthen us and prepare us for glory. Father, wilt thou continue to look upon us in all of our wilderness wandering here below? And wilt thou strengthen our hope? Wilt thou cause us to stand firm upon thy promises as we see in thy word what is set before us as the great riches of those who belong to Jesus Christ, that thou dost give unto us the inheritance with our Savior, for we are thy sons and daughters, and if children, then heirs, heirs of thee, and joint heirs with Christ, suffering with him, and also looking forward to our glorification together with him. We pray then, Father, that we might live in the midst of this earth with good hope, and that we might not despair, and might not be overthrown and overwhelmed by all of the afflictions that belong to this life, but might say, with thy Spirit and with the Bride of Christ, come, Lord Jesus. Forgive the sins that we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood, give to us the comfort and certainty of that righteousness in Christ by faith. Wilt thou keep us from sin also, and give to us a life abundant in good works, abundant in obedience, that we might show forth thy praise and thy glory for delivering us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Hear our prayer, Father, in thy covenant love, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. To Psalm 46, the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a a song upon Alamoth. Psalm 46 is a special psalm for Remnant Reformed Church and Pavilion Christian School. It's one of the first psalms that we learned together as we were learning the Scottish metrical, one of the first psalms that became very dear to us and to our children. And it is a psalm that has been very dear to God's people through the ages, for it is the psalm of our refuge and our strength. That refuge and strength is not the arm of men, it is not found in us, but God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. We'll sing then all the verses of Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11 of Psalm 46. Turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. As we continue our series on Acts, having finished the events in Acts 14 and Paul's first missionary journey, we now come to Acts 15, a well-known chapter in the book, as it records the Jerusalem Council, which decided the controversy that we consider this morning, the circumcision controversy that arose in Antioch. We'll read verses 1 through 35 of Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 5. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had finished their first missionary journey. They had gone through the churches of Galatia, Antioch in Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, ordaining elders and thereby establishing church institutes in those cities. Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch, not the western Antioch in Pisidia, but the eastern Antioch in Syria, which was due north of Canaan, which was the Antioch church that had sent out Paul and Barnabas originally by the leading of the Holy Ghost. Paul and Barnabas returned to that sending church in Antioch. They gathered the brethren together. They told them what things the Lord had done on their missionary journey, saving his people and establishing his church, and the brethren rejoiced. There in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas remained for many months, teaching and preaching the gospel in that church. As Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, men from Judea came down, though they went north from Judea to Antioch, because Jerusalem was considered up and everything else considered down. These men came down from Judea to Antioch, and they began to teach the brethren. They began to teach the members of that church in Syrian Antioch. The doctrine of those who came down from Judea is recorded in chapter 15, verse 1. And here is their doctrine. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Over against that doctrine of those men from Judea, Paul and Barnabas maintained that we are saved apart from the keeping of the law, and that it is not necessary for salvation that a man keep the law. They disputed with them. They dissented from them with no small dissension and disputation. The doctrine of these men from Judea was that except ye keep the law, ye cannot be saved. The doctrine of the apostles was you do not need to keep the law in order to be saved. This was then the circumcision controversy. That circumcision controversy was the great controversy of the day. It was the controversy that had arisen by these men's teaching first in Judea, these Pharisees who said they believed in Jesus Christ, these Pharisees who said they were Christians. This circumcision controversy spread to the church in Antioch of Syria. This controversy would spread out of Antioch in Syria into the Galatian churches, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Antioch and Pisidia, so that the Apostle Paul would have to write a letter to the Galatian churches contradicting this very error that had been brought up by these men from Judea. It was the circumcision controversy, and it was a controversy that engulfed the Christian church of the day. That circumcision controversy was guided by Jehovah God Himself for the instruction and for the comfort of His church. That circumcision controversy arose in the sovereign providence of God and according to His eternal decree for your sakes and for mine, in Remnant Reformed Church, who are gathered today, because you and I need instruction. In fact, we probably don't realize how much we need instruction in this controversy. You and I might come to a point that we are surprised by how easily and naturally we side with those men from Judea in this controversy. The controversy is clear. There is nothing difficult about the truth. There's nothing obscure about the truth. But that truth which is clear is never obvious to us naturally. Our religious sentiments side with the men from Judea. Our religious sentiments, as members of Remnant Reformed Church, as members of a church who stands on the gospel, our religious sentiments would side with those men from Judea. We need instruction as a congregation in the circumcision controversy, that we might have the answer of the gospel to this question, whether it is necessary to obey the law to be saved. But this controversy is also for the comfort of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, as it is the doctrine of the whole Word of God, is that it is not necessary to keep the law to be saved. Again, it is not necessary to keep the law to be saved. Salvation is for lawbreakers. Salvation is for those who are sinners. It is not necessary to keep the law to be saved. And that is comfort for a congregation made up of sinners, those who violate and transgress the law of God. The good news of the gospel is that your salvation and mine does not come from law keeping, but your salvation and mine comes from Jesus Christ. It is gracious salvation. It is salvation by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, so that a congregation full of sinners may have joy and happiness in this Christ and the salvation that we have in Him alone. And so we consider this morning our text under the theme, the circumcision controversy, which controversy made necessary the Jerusalem Council, so that for the next several Lord's Days, the Lord willing, we will have opportunity to look through this controversy and the decision regarding it at that council. But this morning, we consider the circumcision controversy. In the first place, consider what it was. In the second place, consider why it was. And in the third place, consider how it was. The circumcision controversy, what it was, why it was, and how it was. The circumcision controversy was a controversy that had a very important question at its heart. We read of a question in verse 2. Paul and Barnabas would go up with others to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. The question in the circumcision controversy was a question about salvation. That's evident from the doctrine that the men from Judea taught, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And the controversy over salvation was a controversy and question about the relationship of the law, the relationship of the law of God to salvation. The controversy and the question at the heart of this controversy was this: is it necessary to keep the law to be saved? The formulation of that question is very important, because that formulation is instructive in all of the controversy about salvation that arises. Here is the question of the controversy. Is it necessary to keep the law to be saved? The doctrine of the men from Judea was this: except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Their doctrine was, you must keep the law to be saved. Paul's doctrine was the opposite. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, which means that their answer to the question, is it necessary to keep the law to be saved, was the answer no. No, absolutely not. It is not necessary to keep the law in order to be saved. The controversy about the relationship of the law to salvation and whether it was necessary to keep the law to be saved centered on circumcision. That was the focal point of the question. The question was, is it necessary to keep the law to be saved? But the specific question that these men from Judea were asking is it necessary to be circumcised to be saved? And their answer was, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Nevertheless, even though this question centered on and focused on circumcision, it was still a question about the whole law. The question was not merely this: must somebody become a Jew? That was the form the controversy took. That was the center of that controversy. Must somebody become a Jew? Must the Gentiles become Jews? But the controversy had as its heart the law. Is it necessary to keep the law to be saved, with circumcision standing for the whole law? That the controversy was about the law is evident from verse 1. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses had written Genesis through Deuteronomy. Moses was the one who had gone up into Mount Sinai and come down with the stone tablets. Moses gave the law. And so the question about being circumcised after the manner of Moses was a question about the law. Is it necessary to keep the law to be saved? The same with verse 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And then again in verse 24, we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. The whole question was about the law. Now this question centered on circumcision and focused on circumcision because circumcision, the law of circumcision for these men from Judea, represented the whole law. They could talk about the whole law in this one rite of circumcision. And they could talk about the whole law in this one rite of circumcision because it was that rite that distinguished law keepers from all of the law breakers. The people of Israel, the Jews, were law keepers. The people of Israel, the Jews, they had received that law. The other nations hadn't even received that law. The Jews, in obedience to that law, were circumcised after the manner of Moses. All of the other nations were not circumcised. They did not practice that rite. And so the Pharisees who believed and these men from Judea could summarize the whole keeping of the law in this one right, except ye be circumcised and keep the whole law in that circumcision, ye cannot be saved. If we put ourselves in the shoes of these men from Judea, we can see something. Astoundingly, we can see quite deeply into what their thinking was. These Jews from Judea are called Pharisees who believe. Verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. What were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a Jewish sect. The Pharisees were a division within the whole religion of Judaism that made it their particular business to practice the law. These were the good people among the Jews. These were the decent people among the Jews. There were other sects among the Jews as well, liberals. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. The Sadducees did not believe in spiritual things. They did not believe there were angels or devils. They did not believe there was a heaven or a hell. They were Jews, but they were Sadducees. They were liberal Jews. They were not the religious Jews of the day. But the Pharisees were the good people. The Pharisees were the church people. The Pharisees were the religious Jews of the day. And those Pharisees showed their religion by their punctilious keeping of the law. They were very particular about keeping all of the statutes of the law, so particular that they even extrapolated commandments and made new commandments for how to keep the law. If it was good to keep the Sabbath day, then it must be good only to travel a certain distance on the Sabbath day, a Sabbath day's journey, so that there was a new law made by the Pharisees about how far one may walk on the Sabbath day. These were the people that we would have identified with according to our nature. These were the religious people. They were the church people. They were the churchgoers. They were the good people among the whole nation of the Jews. We would have identified with them in our pride, of course, but these are the people that we would have identified with. Now, there were certain Pharisees in that sect of the Jews that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they believed. That is, their confession was, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is who the gospel says He is. He's the Son of God. He's come with power. He came to save us. They were of the sect of the Pharisees, but now they belonged to the Christian church by their confession. Now they were members of that church in Jerusalem, or had been members of that church in Jerusalem and other places in Judea. But this sect of the Pharisees carried with them their old Jew doctrine, even though they confessed Jesus Christ, and they said about this Christ, He is the Savior, and we must keep the law to be saved by Him. There is salvation through Jesus and law keeping. It is necessary that we keep the law in order to be saved. Now look around at society with those Pharisees that believed. Here you are, here I am, one of these good Pharisees. Here we are, these church people. And we look around at society, and when you look around at society where all those Gentiles are, those invading Gentiles, by the way, when you look at all those Gentiles, they're disgusting. They are not clean. That's what marked them out as Gentiles. That's what marked out a Jew as a Jew. He was clean. A Jew kept the law. A Jew washed his hands before he ate. The Gentiles didn't do that. The Jews only ate clean food. The Gentiles ate filthy food. The Jew, by all of his religion, was clean. And he was not just clean in his body, which circumcision was also a sign of, the filthiness being cut away, the filthiness of sin being cut away, But he was clean in his spirit and his soul before Jehovah God by his religious activity. The Gentiles were not like that. They were not clean. They were not separated out, but they belonged to the filthy, disgusting world. Do you see how those Gentiles keep the Sabbath? You can hardly call it Sabbath keeping. Do you see what those Gentiles used to do in their worship of their pagan gods with all of the fornication that went along with it? Do you see what those Gentiles have done? We Jews are not like that. We Pharisees who believe are not like that. We are clean. And they must be clean too. And until they are as clean as we are, they are not saved. They are not righteous. The doctrine that these men of Judea brought was a doctrine that the Gentiles must be as righteous as these Pharisees who believed. It was a doctrine that they must keep the law in order to be clean and to be righteous. A doctrine that except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they could not be saved. With those Pharisees, the Apostle Paul had sharp contention. He dissented from their doctrine, which means that he took the opposite position. The Apostle Paul's doctrine was not this: except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. But his doctrine was this: you do not need to keep the law to be saved. The role of the law and its function, its office, is not to save. God comes to the Gentiles with the gospel, and he saves them without them being good people. He saves them not by their law keeping. He saves them in all of their Gentileness. You think they're unclean. God has come to those men, and he has saved them. Paul's doctrine was not merely this: that salvation does not come by circumcision. But Paul's doctrine was this: salvation does not come by the law at all. You do not need to keep the law to be saved. That's where the shocking nature of the gospel, the heavenly shocking nature of the gospel, the otherworldly nature of the gospel becomes very stark. Paul's doctrine to all of those Gentiles was, you do not need to keep the law to be saved. Those Judaizers come, those men from Judea, those Pharisees who confess Christ, they say they come, they say you do need to keep the law to be saved. My doctrine is you do not need to keep the law to be saved. Why not? Because salvation isn't from the law. Salvation is not by the works of the law. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. What is necessary for salvation is that Jesus kept the law. That's necessary. What is necessary for salvation is that Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross. That's necessary for salvation. But not the keeping of the law. It is not necessary that you keep the law to be saved. Paul preached Jesus to the Gentiles. That's what he had done in Galatia. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law never made you righteous. The law never saved you. All your keeping of the law never saved you, because salvation was never by the law. Salvation was always by promise. It was always by grace. It was always by Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of that promise. It was always, therefore, by faith alone, and not by the works of the law. That's the gospel. That's the good news for sinners. Good news for you is not this, that it is necessary to keep the law to be saved. Then you're not saved. And then I am not saved. But the good news for sinners is this, that it is not necessary to keep the law for salvation. Jesus kept that law. What is necessary for salvation is the righteousness of Christ and the grace of God, and that He gives to you freely. There's the gospel. There's good news for sinners. This was the circumcision controversy. These are the two sides. The men from Judea who said, you must keep the law to be saved, and the Apostle Paul who said, you do not need to keep the law to be saved. Now, where do we stand in that controversy? Where do we stand as a congregation in that controversy? Where do we stand in our own religious sentiments in that controversy? It's not natural to us to stand with the apostle. It is not natural to us at all. It is natural to us. It makes sense to us to stand with the men from Judea. In the neighborhood here, there is a man who mows his lawn on Sunday. Is it necessary for that man to stop mowing his lawn on Sunday to be saved? Where do you stand on that? Where do I? The Pharisees' answer to that man would be, it is necessary for you to stop mowing your lawn on Sunday to be saved. The apostles' answer to that man would be, it is not necessary for you to stop mowing your lawn on Sunday to be saved. What about a man who commits adultery? A man who looks at pornography and who steps out on his wife in other ways? Is it necessary for that man to put away his adultery to be saved? The answer of the men from Judea would be, it is necessary for him to put away his adultery to be saved, to obey the seventh commandment. The answer of the apostle would be, it is not necessary for him to put away his adultery to be saved. What about the man who blasphemes, cursing God's name? Is it necessary for that man to put away his blasphemy to be saved? You know what the answer of the men from Judea would be. And you know what the answer of Paul would be. Paul's answer would be, it is not necessary for him to put away his blasphemy to be saved. What about the man who abuses his family and murders them? Is it necessary for him to put away his murder to be saved? Paul's answer would be, it is not necessary for him to put away his murder to be saved. What about those ministers that preach false doctrine from their pulpits? Is it necessary for those ministers to stop preaching false doctrine to be saved? The answer of the men from Judea is, it is necessary for those men to put away their false sermons to be saved. The answer of the apostle is, it is not necessary to put away the preaching of false sermons to be saved. What about the church that sings hymns in its worship service? Is it necessary for the members of that church to put away hymns to be saved? The answer of the men of Judea would be, it is necessary that they put away hymns to be saved. The answer of the apostle is, it is not necessary that they put away their hymns to be saved. What about the man who lives in divorce and remarriage? Must he put away his divorce and remarriage to be saved? The answer of the men of Judea is, except he put away his divorce and remarriage, he cannot be saved. The answer of the apostle is, he does not need to put away his divorce and remarriage to be saved. Do you see? Do I see what our religious sentiment feels? Do we see how natural it is for us to stand with those men of Judea? Look at society. Look at its sin. Whether it's mowing the lawn Sunday or open adultery. Look at its sin. No wonder the doctrine of the Jews from Jerusalem was, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Except ye keep the law, ye cannot be saved. And Paul had no small dissension with them and disputation with them. The controversy comes home to us. The controversy is a controversy we naturally take the wrong side in. And it feels like we are taking that side with our religious sentiment. It feels like we are taking a spiritual side when we say, except ye keep the law, ye cannot be saved. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel of the apostle. We can perfectly understand how it is that a whole denomination can fall into this error, that except ye obey the law, ye cannot enjoy fellowship with God. We understand that. That's not hard to understand. Or how a whole denomination can make as their official synodical decision that except ye bring a man his sanctification, he cannot be sure of his justification. That's understandable. That's where we are by nature. That's where we would stand by nature. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that salvation is not by the law. It is not by the law at all. It is not necessary to keep the law to be saved, because salvation never came from the law. What is necessary for you sinners, for me sinner? Jesus Christ, His righteousness, the grace of God to a sinner who deserves only to perish in hell. The gift of faith by which we are united to Jesus Christ, not the works in obedience to the law that we do, but faith, which is an entirely different thing than the works of the law. Salvation is not by the law. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone. We know the formulas. We know the doctrine. But now put that doctrine into practice. Now put that doctrine to the test. Is it necessary for all those wicked Gentiles to keep the law to be saved? The answer of the gospel is no, it is not. Do you see? Do I see how that gospel draws the charge of antinomianism? How that gospel draws the charge, then you are against the law. Then you are saying that men may live in open sin. The charge will inevitably be, well, the minister said we may be adulterers. The minister said we may be blasphemers. That's not what the minister said. That's not at all what the sermon said. The sermon did not say you may be an adulterer. You may be a blasphemer. The sermon did not say, let us go sin that grace may abound. The sermon did not even imply that you and I may go sin. Rather, the doctrine of the gospel is this: you do not need to keep the law to be saved. A man should not mow his lawn on Sunday. A man may not be an adulterer. A man may not be a blasphemer, but he doesn't put those things away in order to be saved. He must put those things away as his gratitude to God, as his life of service to God, as his life of love for God and for the neighbor. But when the question is, must one keep the law to be saved? The answer is no, a resounding no. It is not necessary to keep the law to be saved. The gospel for you sinners and for me sinner is that salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, by the grace of God alone. The whole point of that doctrine of salvation is that it's for sinners, for us who have not kept the law and who never could keep the law to be righteous, as the apostle taught in Antioch and Pisidia in that sermon recorded in Acts 13. You've had the law, and you and our fathers and we could never be righteous by that law. We never could. But there is a righteousness that is revealed. It's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness in Christ. And by this man who is preached unto you in the gospel, you are righteous from all things from which he could not be justified by the law. There's the gospel for sinners. What comfort for us sinners who, even in this matter of the circumcision controversy, do not naturally get it right. But our salvation is in the mercy of God alone, who graciously comes to us and plucks us out unto himself. And when the fear is that a licentious man will take this gospel, that he does not need to keep the law to be saved, and put on that gospel as a cloak in order to shield him in his sin, when the fear is that this gospel will lead to licentiousness, then the answer is it never will. It is impossible that the gospel lead to licentiousness. The flesh of man is licentious with or without the gospel. The flesh of man will do what the flesh of man wants to do. But it is not this gospel which makes a man licentious. It is not this gospel which makes a man a sinner. What does this gospel do to a man? It makes him thankful. The child of God, redeemed from his sin, hates his sin. And even in that hatred must be forgiven for his imperfect hatred of that sin. But the child of God, redeemed by the grace of God in Christ, justified by faith alone, is a thankful child of God and obeys out of gratitude. How important is this circumcision controversy for the church's understanding of the truth of the gospel? And that takes us to why it was. What was the reason that there had to be such a controversy? In the first place, the devil had his own purpose in this controversy. Why did this controversy erupt? Because the devil was at work. The deceiver, who goes around deceiving, who goes to the church that is established on the gospel of salvation by grace alone, and seeks to deceive there. And that deception is recorded in a little bit later verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." This is not the gospel and the doctrine of the apostolic church. This is the doctrine and the gospel of those who go out from the apostolic church. Even if they claim to trace their history all the way to the apostles, those who have a different doctrine than the apostles are those who have gone out from the apostles. And they go out from the apostles as the servants of Satan, the deceiver. They come to trouble the souls of God's people. They come to subvert the souls of God's people, taking them captive, holding them under in bondage. The truth of the gospel is that it frees us from the bondage of sin and guilt. The truth of the gospel frees us from salvation by the works of the law. So much is that the case that Paul will even say in Romans 7, "Ye are dead to the law." You're dead to it. You don't get righteousness from it. You don't even get sanctification from it. You're dead to that law and are married to another, to the Lord Jesus Christ. From him you have all your salvation. The gospel frees us from that bondage. Because if salvation comes by the law, then I cannot be saved. My whole life must forever be a life of working and striving and struggling and never, never, never arriving at the righteousness required. The child of God must be bound in his guilt and bound under the fear of death by that false gospel. The truth of the gospel frees the child of God, liberates him in Christ. And now here comes the false gospel of Satan, by those men who went out from the apostles and who subverted their souls and troubled them, taking them captive again into this bondage of the law. The devil has his own purpose there. The devil knows where the gospel is proclaimed. The devil knows where the people of God are assembled. And the devil comes with his troubling words by his servants that have transformed themselves into apostles and angels of light along with the devil, but who speak a word of death. The devil had his own purpose, and that was to take the church of Jesus Christ under bondage. But God has his purpose with the controversy as well. God's purpose with the controversy is to make the truth of the gospel crystal clear. That truth of the gospel is clear already. That truth of the gospel is beautiful in its simplicity. Jesus saves sinners. There's the gospel. But now that gospel shines even brighter over against the dark background of the lie, so that the church of Jesus Christ, having heard that lie, having seen the implications of that lie, having been troubled by that lie, the church of Jesus Christ sees the clarity and the purity of the gospel and marvels at it. She understands in her heart and soul, by faith, the Lord's gift, that her salvation is not of herself and can never be of herself, but is only of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in this doctrine that salvation is not by the works of the law, and it is not necessary to keep the law to be saved, the child of God finds freedom and liberty. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that truth, that gospel ever more clearly, has comfort in that truth. She rejoices in that truth. What a glorious truth. A truth that is not natural to any one of us. Not one of us brought that truth to light. Not one of us could have convinced any of the others of that truth. It was Jehovah God, in his mercy to his sinful people, that comes and gives this gospel of salvation over against the dark background of the lie, that we might see that gospel in all of its glory, and we sinners might have comfort. God gives his church then this gospel, that his church might stand in the long line of this controversy. This circumcision controversy was not a new controversy. It took a new form, it had some new words, but it was just the old controversy, that controversy from the beginning, whether salvation will come by works or by the grace of God. That was the controversy in paradise after Adam and Eve fell. Will their salvation come by their work of making aprons of fig leaves? Or will their salvation come by God slaying an animal and making them coats of skins? There was the controversy. That's the controversy that has continued through the ages. That's the controversy in which the Church of Jesus Christ will be involved until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And God has his purpose in this controversy, that through all of the ages, the truth of his gospel might stand out brightly over against the dark background of the lie, and that his people, knowing that gospel and its depth and its goodness, might have comfort in him. That controversy was pursued with dissension and disputation. That is how the controversy was. It was a controversy that was fought. It was a battle between the truth and the lie. When the Apostle Paul and Barnabas heard the doctrine of the men from Judea, they did not seek to smooth everything over. They did not seek to make sure that no feelings of those Judaizers were hurt. But rather, the Apostle and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They even convened, the churches did, a council at Jerusalem in order to decide on this matter. Undoubtedly, the call of our day and the cry of every day, really, in the history of the church against Paul and Barnabas would have been schism. Paul and Barnabas, you are schismatic. Paul and Barnabas, you have dissension and disputation with these men. They believe. They're these Pharisees who believe. They confess the name of Jesus. There are other Pharisees who don't confess that name. These are Pharisees who confess the name of Jesus. They believe salvation by Jesus. All they're saying is that except ye keep the law, ye cannot be saved. That's all. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas did not seek to smooth things over, but they stood against that lie, even though the charge in every age will always be against that stand, that it is schismatic, that it breaks up the church. Notice what the Jerusalem Council is going to say about schism. They are going to say that it is those men who went out from us. It is those men who by their lie went out from us. And those men by their lie then created schism. Oh yes, the truth divides, but that division is not sin for the truth. No more is it sin for the Church of Jesus Christ that holds that gospel and stands upon that truth. That controversy, that circumcision controversy, was pursued as controversy. It was pursued as a battle. And it was pursued on the basis of the gospel of God and the word of God. The Jerusalem Council, after they had shown all that they had seen in the salvation of the Gentiles, in the gospel going forth to save the Gentiles, would say, and this agrees with what the Word of God says. It is upon that truth that a controversy is settled. That is comfort for the Church of Jesus Christ yet today. Are you wise enough? Am I? To fight in this controversy, never. We never have been. We never shall be wise enough in ourselves. But the controversy and its outcome does not depend upon our wisdom or our persuasiveness or this, that, or the next thing about us. The controversy depends on the sovereign will of God and upon His Word that establishes the truth. The Church of Jesus Christ, then, does not look at the circumcision controversy with fear, but she looks at it with thanksgiving to God for His gospel and for so leading His people by His Spirit and Word to know that gospel. Here is the circumcision controversy, and here is the gospel of your salvation. You are saved not by the keeping of the law, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Comfort us by it. We thank Thee for Thy blessed gospel. Wilt Thou continue to keep us, for we are weak and would fall instantly. But wilt Thou preserve us by Thy sovereign grace. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We return now to Psalm 45, the second version. I jumped the gun with the last psalm selection. We already sang Psalm 46 before we had finished Psalm 45, so we'll return to Psalm 45 now. Let's sing verses 12 through 17, the last six stanzas, and see the grace of God to His bride. Psalm 45, verses 12 through 17.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.